Grab your Bible and open with me to John 15. Father, I do once again thank you for the truth of your scriptures. I thank you for the sanctuary that comes from knowing your word, the strength that comes from the promises, Lord, that you've made to us. And we ask that this night, Lord, the areas in our minds and in our worlds that are broken down, Lord, we pray that they would be built up, strengthened through your scripture, through your promises, through your spirit tonight. So bless us, Lord, in your son's name, amen. John 15, we left off in verse 18. This section of Scripture, as I mentioned a while back, is about developing the life. In John chapter 1 through 12, we see John, the writer of the book of John, telling people how to discover life. Believing in Jesus Christ. You see, believe used time and time again. You have to believe. In order to discover life, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. In chapter 13 through chapter 17, it's not discovering life because now Jesus is with his disciples, believers. Judas has left. In chapters 13 through 17, it's developing that life that you've discovered. It's not how to become a son, how to become a daughter of the Lord, but rather, it's how to have fellowship with the Lord and with other believers. And so, the concentration is on service, on the Holy Spirit, on prayer. And we looked at those things in chapter 14. And in chapter 15, developing that life, we see this chapter divided up into three sections, as I mentioned last time. In verses 1 through 11, it is our association with Jesus. Our association with Jesus, and it's summed up in one word, abide. We abide in him, like a branch abides in the vine. It's all we do. He does the rest. Then, verses 12 through 17, not our association with Jesus, but rather our connection to other believers. And that can be summed up in one word as well, love. Jesus gives the commandment there. This is what you're to do. This is my commandment. You love one another. How are we to connect to others? We're to love them. That's the key. And the final section, verses 18 through 27, is our relation to the world. And that too can be summed up in one word. Abide, you abide in Jesus. You love the believers. Your relation with the world summed up in one word, hate. Tough. But let's take a look at that. Verse 18. If the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Sums up this section. The world's going to hate you. What do you mean by the world, Matt? In the book of John, the word cosmos in the Greek, translated world in the New King James and King James, is used to describe three different scenarios. Number one, world, in John chapter 1, verse 10, is used to describe the created world, the stars, this earth, the sun, the moon, the world. It's the first way it's used. Second way it's used is it describes humanity, humans, you and me. John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos, the world. That describes you and me. The third way, and the way that it's being used here in John chapter 15, is the world can be used this way, cosmos can be used as society that is against God or in opposition to God. And Jesus, back in chapter 14, verse 30, says this. He says this, I'm not going to talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. He's speaking of Satan right there. The prince of this world, the prince of this society, this culture, whatever word you want to use, that is against God, that is in opposition to God. And that's what's being discussed here. He's not talking about dirt. He's not talking about humanity. He's talking about the system of things that is controlled by Satan. It's in opposition to us. It's going to hate us. And Jesus gives three reasons why the world's going to hate believers. Reason number one, verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Number one, reason why. As believers, as those that have accepted Jesus Christ, the first reason Jesus gives why this world is going to hate us is, number one, we're not of the world. We're not of this world. When you and I accept Jesus Christ, our citizenship is transferred from the world, from darkness to light. We're citizens now of heaven. And when our citizenship changes, then there is an animosity that we have with this world. We're to be, the Bible says, in the world, but not of the world. There's a classic example that I think illustrates it perfectly. A ship is good if it's in the water. Everything's fine and dandy when it's in the water. When the water is inside of the ship, it's bad news. That ship's ready to sink. We're to be in this world, there's no doubt about it. We're to have bank accounts, jobs, we're to deal with money, all those things. But the world is not supposed to be inside of us. When the world's in us, that's when we start to sink. That's when we have trouble. Well, Matt, how do you know when the world's in you? We're in the world so much, how do you know when it begins to get inside of you? Peter would say this about a man in the Old Testament who lived in the world, maybe the most sinful city in history, called Sodom. And there's a man there who was named Lot, who lived in that city. And in 2 Peter 2:7, Peter says this about Lot. He says he was in that city, but it says he was vexed by the conduct of the wicked people that lived there. There should be a vexing in believers' hearts about the conduct that we see in this world. There should be a righteous indignation at it. A couple weeks ago, I nearly broke my computer screen because I read something. You probably heard about it. Came out of Lincoln, Nebraska. A man, Richard Thompson, convicted child molester, bad guy, terrible individual, hurt a child repeatedly. Should have done at least 10 years in a state penitentiary. But the judge there, whose job is to protect us from evildoers, protect children, that judge there decided, you know what, Richard Thompson, you're too short to go to prison, so I'm letting you off. Perhaps you heard about that. Set him free. Go home. You're too short. Yeah, you're a child molester. Yes, you've hurt some child, but you're too short. You're 5'1", and it'll be dangerous for you there in prison. So she let him go. That vexed me. Righteous indignation. That's wrong. You guys, I pay taxes for you to protect me and my kids. And for you to set somebody free like that makes me mad. It vexes me. Well, Matt, that's obvious. Come on, everyone would be vexed by that. Bill O'Reilly's vexed by that. Sure he is. But there's another way you can tell if the water of this world begins to get into your ship. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, lists out these sins and activities that are against God, part of this cosmos, this world system. Adultery and fornication and homosexuality and everything you can imagine, lists them out there. And he says this in verse 32. He says, God's judgment is coming against those that do those things, and not only those that do these things, but those that have pleasure in them that do those things. A good gauge of how much water is in your ship is what you get pleasure in. What brings you pleasure? What makes a smile appear on your face? Is it in that list there in Romans chapter 1? You might want to check it out. If that brings you pleasure, then I would say, look out. Some of the water of this world is creeping into your ship. I'm praying in my own life that more and more I'd be like Lot. That I would be vexed by those activities in Romans chapter 1. I would not take pleasure in them. I won't crack jokes about them. I won't smile at that stuff because it's wrong. It's part of a system that we've come out of. And when our ship begins to fill up with that water, we're certain to sink. No doubt about it. Reason number one Jesus gives why the world's going to hate you. Because you're not of it. Number two. Verse 21. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake. Because they know not him that sent me. The world's going to hate you because you're not of this world. Number two, the world's going to hate you because of my name, because of who I stand for, who I'm about, Jesus would say. The world's going to hate you because of what I stand for. You and I are linked to Jesus Christ. We're linked to him. People will call us fundamentalists. Fine. Evangelical is now a word that in the media is in disrepute. You're an evangelical fundamentalist. Thank you. I take that as a compliment. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ stood for, what his name stands for. We're linked to it. It's like this. A couple years ago, I had business in Greece. And I went over to Greece, and it was in February, end of January, early February, when I went there, of 2003. At that time, our president, George W. Bush, was amassing troops on the Kuwait border to attack Iraq. Well, the European Union, for the most part, was against that war, as you know. Greece was one of the main staunch opponents with Germany and France. They were totally against it. So I'm there in Greece talking with this rep, and we talked about the two things you should never talk about, religion and politics. Talked about the Greek Orthodox Church, and we talked about Iraq. And he started out at first, you know, I don't understand your president, George W. Bush. And so he went on, and I'll be honest with you, at that time and really to this day, I'm not sure about the war in Iraq. Number of reasons, one of them was this. My little brother was there amassed at the border of Iraq and Kuwait. And I didn't want him to have to go in there. I didn't want him to go through that stuff. So I wasn't behind it. But we got to talking, and he said, I can't believe what your president is doing. And then it moved from the president to, I can't believe America and what they are doing and stuff. And then pretty soon it was, I can't believe what you're doing. I was linked. I'm an American. I'm linked with George Bush. I'm an American, so I was linked with it all. And I found myself defending, you know, giving the other side of the argument because I have the same name. I'm an American. It's the same idea here. Jesus says, because of what you stand for, people are going to say, you believe folks are going to go to hell? You believe that Jesus is the only way? You believe that there's going to be tribulation period where God's going to do that to people? They're going to link you with it. They're going to group you together because of his name. And because it's his name that they're against, I don't argue anymore theology about the rapture or about tribulation period or about hell. I don't argue about that. I now argue about his name. If it's the name, if that's really, everything else is a smokescreen, if really their problem is Jesus, then I'm going to argue about Jesus. And I talk about Jesus. Well, let's take a look at Jesus. See, there's prophecies that were written hundreds of years before his birth. I talk about historically how he's the most documented individual in history. More than Plato, more than Socrates, more than Caesar. Thousands of times more. I talk about the resurrection and the proof of the resurrection. I talk about Jesus. If it's him, he's the problem, then I zero in on him. And you know what? I find conversations are much more fruitful in that. People will debate theology. But when you stick with his name, when you stick with Jesus Christ, you find a lot more fruit in that. No Jesus. No prophecies about him. No historical documents on him. No the resurrection. Those are the keys, I believe, in winning unbelievers. So number one, the world's going to hate you because you're not of the world. Number two, because of my name. And number three, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, then they had not sin. But now they have no cloak or no covering or no excuse for their sin. He that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, then had not they sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Reason number three, that the world's going to hate believers, because you're not of this world, because of the name of Jesus Christ, and thirdly, because now they know they're sinners. They have no excuse. Before Jesus, they had an excuse. They thought it was all outward actions. If we just keep our outward actions right, then everything's fine. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, no, it's deeper than that. It's inward attitudes. If you've looked upon a woman with that kind of thought, you've already committed adultery with her. If you've hated your brother without a cause, you've already killed him. It's deeper than outward actions, it's inward attitudes. None escapes from that. And the world hates. The world hates its sin to be exposed. They don't like it. They want to think I'm okay. They want to think everything's fine. And when their sin is exposed, they get hateful, they get angry. I was reading an interview with Matt Lauer on Today. He had Ian McKellen on. Perhaps you know that actor. He was Gandalf in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. He's currently starring in The Da Vinci Code. And Matt Lauer there on Today asked Ian McKellen about The Da Vinci Code and said, Should the movie at the beginning of it contain a disclaimer that says, this is fiction? Should it? Well, Ian McKellen answered this way. He said, I've always thought that the first page of the Bible should contain a disclaimer that says, this is fiction. Hateful, spiteful. Why is that, Ian? Why are you so hateful? Why are you so spiteful? Why would you say that on national TV, especially American TV? Why? Because Ian McKellen is a homosexual. And Ian McKellen, every hotel room he goes into, he opens up the Bible that's found there, opens it up to Leviticus 18, verse 22, which exposes his sin, and he tears it out, puts it back in. Every single Bible he comes in contact with, he tears it out. He hates it. He hates his sin being exposed. People don't like their sin being exposed. They'd rather hide. They'd rather not let people know about it. And when it gets exposed, like Ian McKellen, what you're doing is wrong. Well, then, I'm going to hate the Bible, tear out passages that I don't agree with. I think of the controversy that's taking place in San Diego right now, at the cross there on Mount Soledad. One guy, Philip Paulson, doesn't like the cross up there on that hill. And so he sued San Diego to try to get it removed. Ongoing battle now for 17 years. One guy. They've had repeated voters of San Diego County overwhelmingly saying, leave it alone. They've tried to give the land to another organization that was not a government, a non-government organization. But the ACLU stepped in and said, that's not legal. You have to have a bidding process. And so recently, in May 3rd, a judge said you have to remove it. August 2nd, it has to come down. And every day you don't take it down, it's going to cost you $5,000. Why? Phil, what's the problem? It's been there for generations. Why? I believe he's convicted by that cross. If there's a cross, there has to be a Christ. If there's a Christ, there's a reason. Because he's a sinner. He doesn't want it. He doesn't like the remember of it. Get it down. I don't want to see that cross. People don't like their sin being exposed. They don't like it. Jesus says three reasons why this world's going to hate you. You're not of it. Because it's my name, what I stand for. And finally, because now they know they're sinners. Well, I can imagine these disciples with frowns on their faces. This is tough, Lord. Difficult. Well, then Jesus says this, but, when the Comforter is come, when I will send unto you, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. But, hey, the world's going to hate you. But you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would be saying, I believe by this, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Yeah, there's a system out there that's you're not going to mesh with. You're going to have problems with. But know this, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you shall be my witnesses. He's going to empower you to do these things, empower you to be a witness. That's the good news. And he goes on, verse 16, really, there shouldn't be a chapter delineation there. He goes on to say, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. That word for offended is the word from which we get scandalized. I've told you these things in advance so that you wouldn't be scandalized. I believe it's wrong when people try to sell Christianity as the key to a trouble-free life. That's not the truth. Christianity is not the key to a trouble-free life. Christianity is the key to life. Period. It doesn't promise you a get-out-of-jail-free card. It doesn't promise you no problems in life. It promises you abundant life, full life, rich life. It promises you access to the Father. It promises you forgiveness of sins. It promises you heaven as a reward. But it doesn't promise you trouble-free life down here. I think people that accept Jesus Christ because they've been promised a trouble-free life get scandalized. They end up having trouble. They end up having difficulties. They say, why, Lord? Why would you let this happen to me? I believe in your Son. Whoa, I'm scandalized by this. So what happened there in Matthew 13, you see the parable of the sower. There's four kinds of hearts. The second heart is a heart that gets scandalized. The seed goes in, it produces growth in the beginning, but then it says the sun comes up. Hot times, troubled times. And it withers that seed. And it dies, scandalized by it. You don't sell Christianity. You tell people, here's the good news. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. God's prepared a way for you. Accept Him, and you will have abundant life. Not a trouble-free life, but abundant, rich, good life. And you'll have access, when you have problems, when you have difficulties, to the problem solver. That's the key. That's what you do. And then Jesus, verses 2 through 4, gives us the result. We have the reasons why the world is going to hate us, because we're not of the world, because of the name of Jesus Christ. Because, thirdly, what was the third reason? What? Yes, because they all know they're sinners. I should know that. Those are the reasons. Now, this is the result. The result of that hatred is this. They shall, verse 2, put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God a service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. The result of this hatred, the result is this. It's you're not going to fit in. Jesus, verse 2 says, they're going to put you out of the synagogue. You're not going to fit in. And in fact, they're going to kill you. If you haven't ever looked at Fox's Book of Martyrs, let me recommend grabbing it at some point and see what the 12 or the 11 disciples went through. All of them, brutal deaths, speared, beheaded, crucified. Only one of them didn't have a brutal death. Well, maybe he did. He was boiled in oil, didn't die from that, and then he was exiled on an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. His name? The writer of this gospel, John. Brutal. People thought, this is God's will that we kill these people. You're just not going to fit in. That's the problem with the Christians. If you look at history, if you look at those days when there were 10 waves of persecutions, the Christians just didn't fit in with Rome. And that's what Jesus says. You're not going to fit in. Take a look at your own life before Christ versus after Christ. See how things have changed. The groups that you used to hang out with before Christ, you just don't fit in with them anymore. You want to. You try to for a while sometimes, but you just find their attitudes, their interests, their actions, they're contrary to what you want to do now, what your desire is for. You don't fit in with them any longer. You don't fit in. In the business world, quite often you'll find you just don't fit in. Things are not working out because you have ethics. Business ethics is an oxymoron these days with Enron and WorldCom. When I was in China quite a few years ago, the company that I worked for, had slowed down immensely in selling equipment to China. And we were trying to figure out, why is that? So I went over there with the salesman, and we started talking with them. And the first couple days were great. I fit in. Had a great time. But then they told me the problem. They said this. Your machines, we measured air pollution. We monitored outside air pollution. China has a big problem with it. They burn lots of coal. They said your machines are reading too high. They are. I said, I beg to differ. I think they're reading correctly. They said, no, they need to read about 35% lower. The reason is this. Air pollution is a huge economic deal. For them, it was really the deciding point on whether they would get the 2008 Olympics. This is before they got it. It would be a huge boom to their tourism. If there's bad air, people won't come. People just don't want to be there if you have horrible pollution. There's all kinds of economic reasons why they wanted this equipment that we sold them to read lower. And they said, we're going to buy a whole bunch of equipment from you if they'll read 35% lower. Can you make them do that? It's really easy to do it. It's one little number. I said, no, we can't do that. The salesman was like, what? Sure we can. Salesmen know one answer. Yes. Yes. I said, no, that's not right. This equipment is here for a reason. It is tied into the internet and gives people indications when they shouldn't go outside if they have asthma or people that have compromised immune systems. And I said, if you lower it, if you make them all read 35% lower, then you're not going to be warning and protecting the people you're supposed to protect. Well, they have a billion people. And I guess they don't care. They said, we want it lower. I said, I can't do it. And thankfully, when I got a hold of the owner of the company, he agreed 100%. He said, no way. We're not going to change that. Well, from that day forward, in China, I was out. Things weren't as smooth as they were before. They didn't quite like me anymore. And it's the only place I've ever gone where I wasn't invited back. I was out. Why? Because I stood for something. Because I said, no, that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. There's no way I'm going to change those numbers. And that happens. When you stand for something, when you believe in something, when you say, no, that's wrong, quite often, you'll be cast out. Well, we don't need you anymore here. We don't need your services here anymore. Don't come back. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. But that's okay. Because what I found is this. With every door that the world closes, God opens a better one. You see that with Paul in the book of Acts. Doors would be slammed in his face, and he would be wondering, what's going on? And then God would open up an even bigger door of ministry for him. We saw it with Joseph on Sunday. Door after door slammed in his face, but then God opened the biggest door he could ever imagine. Prime minister of the most powerful nation on earth. He had his sights set on a tribe of 75 people in the desert. God said, no way, I got to shut some doors on you in order to get you to be the prime minister of Egypt. That's the good news. Yeah, there's going to be some casting out. Yeah, there's going to be some groups you don't fit in with anymore. But the good news is this, God will open up better doors for you. Well, moving on, verse 5. But now I go my way, verse 5, to him that sent me. And none of you asks me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for me that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Quite often with a departing, with an area in your life where there is a subtraction, a departing, God will then give you an imparting. It's a hole that then the Holy Spirit's able to fill up. I'm leaving, guys. I'm sending in my Holy Spirit. And these disciples, up to this point, they weren't very fruitful in ministry. In fact, they were a bunch of clowns, really. But from this point forward, they go into overdrive. When Jesus leaves, when he departs, they're in Acts chapter 1, and imparts to them the Holy Spirit, they become the most fruitful group of Christians in history. With a departing will often come an imparting. And in your lives, if there seems to be subtraction, simply pray for, Lord, impart to me. Fill that hole in a way that I could never dream. And he will. And then now, verse 8, we'll end here on these thoughts. Jesus now talks about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. We looked in chapter 14 at the work of the Holy Spirit in believers. How he'll guide us into truth. How he'll comfort us. How he'll bring us the peace that passes understanding. All those great things that the Holy Spirit does in the believers. But here, Jesus says, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. Verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Three activities the Holy Spirit has when it comes to the cosmos, the world, this system that is in opposition to God. Number one, verse 9. He's going to convict the world of sin. Notice it's singular. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin, singular. What is that sin? Unbelief. That's the single sin that will keep you, keep your family, keep this world out of heaven. It's unbelief. That's the only sin. In Matthew 12, verse 31, Jesus says, "All manner of sin is forgiven men, except for one, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit." What's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, in verse 26, Jesus says, "The Spirit will testify of me." That's the Holy Spirit's job, to testify of Jesus Christ. To testify to you and to me, to unbelievers, that we need a Savior. That's His job. And when we refuse to hear it, "I won't hear it from you, Holy Spirit. I won't listen to you." That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You're not listening to His witness. You're not heeding His call. And that's the single sin that's going to keep individuals out of heaven. It's the sin that separates the saints from the ain'ts. It's only one. Sin, singular. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict the world of partying or drinking or smoking. That's not the Holy Spirit's job. We do that at times. "You need to stop this." We try to clean the fish before they're caught. The key is, get them saved. You can clean it up. You can try to stop those parties and get rid of those drugs or whatever it is. But you know what? Jesus said this, talking about a man who had a demon in him. "Cast the demon out." And it says that home remained empty, swept out, cleaned up. He swept out all the dirt, he cleaned it up, but it was empty. It says that demon looked. Saw the empty home. Went and got seven demons worse than himself. And went back to that man and inhabited that house. And it says his final state was worse than his first state. It would have been better if he'd never cleaned up. And the interesting thing is this. If you look at the prison systems, and look at people that have gone into the prison system with one demon, one problem, swept clean by the prison system, they come back out, quite often they're much worse. The recidivism rate is 80%. That's the rate of people that get out of prison going back in. I bet the 20% are Christians. That's the key. Not keep your house empty. Fill it up with something new. And so the sin that the Holy Spirit is concerned with is not any of that other stuff. He'll deal with that later. That's a process known as sanctification. With the sinner, he's concerned about one sin. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to accept Him. Don't care about your partying. Necessarily. Don't care about your drinking. What you need to believe, what you need to accept is Jesus Christ. Then you can begin the process of sanctification where we become more Christ-like, going as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, from glory to greater glory, becoming more Christ-like. But first, it's sin. That's all that matters. Secondly, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Jesus says the second activity of the Holy Spirit in the world is to convict them of righteousness. I've shared with people and spoke with unbelievers. And 9 times out of 10, what they'll tell me is this. "I'm not as bad as Charles Manson. I don't have a swastika on my forehead. I haven't killed anybody." You ever hear him say stuff like that? They're always comparing themselves to somebody. "I'm not as bad as my wife. You should see her. I'm not as bad as my husband. He's terrible." Well, here's the deal. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you of righteousness, and Jesus says, "Because I go to the Father." You can compare yourself to Charles Manson or to your wife or to your husband or whatever. That doesn't matter. The comparison, the standard is Jesus Christ. If you want to try to get to heaven by yourself, without accepting Jesus Christ, without believing in His work, if you want to try that, the comparison is not Charles Manson, not your husband, not your boss. The comparison is Jesus Christ. You have to be as righteous as Jesus Christ, spotless, perfect, never a wrong thought, never lying, never stealing, never having an improper attitude. That's the standard of righteousness. Jesus says, That's the only righteousness. Because I go to the Father, I'm able to, Jesus would say, because of my own righteousness, because I lived perfectly, I'm able to ascend to the Father. I'm able to do it on my own. Everyone else, that's the standard to compare it to. So if people want to say, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, you have to say, compare yourself to Jesus. Are you as righteous as him? Because that's the standard. If you're not, then you need to accept Jesus Christ. And when you accept him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, you are made as righteous as him. It's imputed to you of righteousness. Secondly, finally, thirdly, of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. The third activity of the Holy Spirit in the world, unbelievers, those that are in opposition to Jesus Christ, is to convict them of judgment. Now, this isn't hell. The Holy Spirit doesn't go around hanging sinners' heels over hell. That's what preachers do instead. We love to do that. When you're kicking coals in hell, you're going to wish you'd listen to me, son. The judgment spoken of here is rather this. The judgment. You've been judged, Matt. You're a sinner. You've been judged. The payment required is death. For the wages of sin is death. Matt, you've sinned. The judgment is handed down. There needs to be a death. Good news is this. Jesus died on my behalf. He paid the price. He did it for me. And all I have to do is accept that payment. Okay, I admit I'm a sinner. I admit it. Judgment true. Guilty as charged. And now I'm accepting the death of Jesus Christ on my behalf. I'm accepting what he's done for me. That payment was made. And then it says, so the prince of this world is judged. So now the key is this. Okay, I've been judged, guilty as charged. I've accepted the payment of Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner, no doubt about it. I can't make it on my own. I'm not righteous. And so now Satan has been judged. Satan, you no longer have access to Matt. You no longer have the ability to force him to sin. Before, when you're part of this world, when you're an unbeliever, you have one choice. That's to sin. That's what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 make clear. You're dead spiritually. But once you accept Jesus Christ, now you have the power to say no to sin. No. Satan, you don't have that power over me. You've been judged. I'm free from that bondage. I'm allowed now not to sin, to make decisions that are right, to make decisions that are in line with the Lord. You've been judged. Those are the activities of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to this world, reproving the world of sin, singular. Declaring to them, there's only one standard, Jesus Christ, if you want to try to get there on your own. You miss it. But if you accept it, the payment's been made, the judgment's been made, and you can be free. There's no better way. There's the four spiritual laws, and there's all these examples of how to witness to people. Here's the best example in the Word. These three steps. There's a sin singular that's keeping you out of heaven. I don't care about your partying. I don't care about abortions that you've had. I don't care about any of that. There's one sin that's going to keep you out of heaven, you tell people. Unbelief. But I'm not that bad. Are you as good as Jesus Christ? No. Well, if you'll accept that payment that's made, the judgment that's been rendered because the wages of sin is death, then you're going to be free from the bondage of the enemy. That's the best witnessing tool I know of, right here. John chapter 16, verses 9, 10, and 11. It's what the Holy Spirit does. How could you go wrong? Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I pray a blessing upon Edgewater Christian Fellowship. And I pray that we would be entering into a season of evangelism for your son. Where we share with people that they're sinners. And they need a Savior. And that you provided the way and that they can be free. Whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Free. Satan's been judged. No power over those that believe, those that have accepted. May, Lord, you open doors for us in that area. With neighbors, with co-workers. Family and relatives, Lord. To share the good news of Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, that we would not be scandalized by the events that take place. We wouldn't be offended, Lord, when we don't fit in. We wouldn't be offended by Ian McKellen's. We wouldn't be offended, Lord, by this world system that is contrary to your Son. That we'd realize that Satan's been judged. That we are more than conquerors in Christ. And that we win in the end. Bless us, Lord. Fill us and empower us with your Spirit. May we be those that testify of you through the empowering work of your Spirit. Bless us this night in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.